Hey, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you. Matthew 26 is where we're going to be. Matthew 26. I'll give you a second to turn there. In particular, we're going to be looking at verses 36 through 46 and the scene of Jesus in Gethsemane. Very grateful, Pastor Keith, Maine. Grateful to be here and be with you all. Thank you very much. Love this church and love you guys. And a few weeks ago, Keith asked me to preach. We were hanging out at the factory, and which is a great place to do a meeting. And I said, I would love to. What would you like me to preach on? And he said, the most dangerous thing that can be said, whatever you want. So here we are. Here we are. It's the most dangerous thing, right? I mean, the great thing about being able to preach on whatever you want is you can preach on whatever you want. And the most dangerous part is that you can preach on whatever you want. And hey, I know kind of we're just getting to know each other, but something you need to know about me is it is my burden and passion. This is a gift, this is an opportunity, and I'm not trying to just like go into the archives and bring out stale bread that might have worked somewhere else. I want to bring you fresh loaves of what God is doing kind of in my life and what I've seen him do in the lives of unlikely people even over this past week. And so that's exactly what I'm going to do. I just tried to pray and seek the heart of God. He brought me to Matthew 26 because in a lot of ways, the truths that emerge in this scene, I have seen transform the lives of unlikely people just this past week. And I just want to bring what's happened in those sessions to you guys as well. Again, you don't know me. I'm like a natural evangelist. And I don't mean I'm just going like sharing my faith. I just mean like if I get excited about something, I tell as many people, even if they don't want to hear about it, like movies, music, Larry Fleet. I don't know if anybody likes Larry Fleet, but he came out with a new album on Friday. And like, woe to you if you were in my contacts, because it was like, have you heard this song? Have you heard this song? Have you heard this song? My son, funny enough, he is the exact same way. He's six. And like, if he's excited about something, he lets everyone know about it. He came back, his mom took him on a little Valentine's date yesterday. He gets home and he's like telling his sisters, we saw a movie and we had popcorn and ice cream. Like, if he's excited about something, he's gonna let everyone know about it. He gets it from me. If I'm excited about something, I'm gonna try to let as many people know about it as possible. And all that's the soil in which I wanna let you know, I am excited about Matthew 26. Because I've seen what emerges in this scene changes people's lives, okay? So here's the central idea that we're going to be after. We're going to keep coming to over and over again that emerges out of Matthew 26 in this scene of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here it is on the screen. In Christ, we are given the permission and invitation that as life grows increasingly heavy, we can become increasingly needy. Okay, so in Christ, as life gets heavier, we can get needier. Now, you might have been like internally, womp womp, like this guy kind of raised the expectation and now has not met it because I did not come from a talk about how to get more needy. Getting needier is not kind of the most, you know, you don't sell a lot of books about the concept of getting needier. You sell self-help books about having no more problems and no more needs. But I think this is where Jesus came to establish a very upside down kingdom in that he is not trying to lead us towards self-sufficiency, but rather dependency and finding our neediness is not contemptible in his eyes, but rather he is accessible and he is near to those who are weary and those who are heavy laden. You know, it's funny. You know, like when you think about neediness, I was with some of y'all's guys a few weeks ago and I made this observation. You know, like, we don't look at neediness as like a very admirable quality, do we? Like if I was gonna introduce you to my friend and I was like, John, I mean, you really should meet him, like neediest guy in the world. You wouldn't be like, man, I love that guy. If somebody describes you as needy to somebody else, they'd be like, what'd they say about me? Like, how dare they? But we're gonna see that like being needy is actually very, very good. Now, think about this. Think about the way that we affirm neediness from a different angle. So, for example, we're in the middle of the Winter Olympics. Anybody a big like Winter Olympics fan? Like, I think the Winter Olympics are way better than the Summer Olympics. I don't know why, but it just is, right? Like, you've got people throwing their bodies down hills and people wearing razor blades and curling, and you're like, Does anybody else watch curling and you're like, man, if you gave me like 45 minutes a day for a month, I could do that too. Like, I could, like, anybody else feel that way? But can we bring up this picture here? Now, there's this. Anybody like this event? This is the downhill jumping, I guess it is. And it's crazy. You watch people do this. This is the first event we watched as a family. And you watch somebody do this. I don't know how fast they're, you know, they're going like 50 miles per hour downhill. They fly in the air 6 to 7 seconds for about 300 to 400 feet. And what's so interesting, if you go home and you watch the Olympics after this, what NBC is going to do is before somebody goes and puts their life at harm in this particular way, is they're going to do this extended feature celebrating this person's neediness. They're going to tell some story of some tragedy and some difficulty and some hardship and how in the midst of that tragedy, they found community and people rallied around them and they got this vision for life and the people around them championed them and celebrated them and advocated for them and led them to do something great with their life. And their vision for life didn't just survive but thrive, but they dreamed of being a champion and people championed the champions in the midst of it. And consequently, these people rallied around them. And this person has like 12 different coaches around them, right? They've got a strength coach. They've got a plyometrics coach. They've got a wind technician. They've got a mental coach to do something so dangerous over and over and over and over again. And after all of those profiles, you know what you're not doing. We've just met for the first time, but you know what you're not doing? You're not like, what a baby, right? Like, what a baby. What a needy baby. Like, I can't believe they need so much help. Like, why can't they just do it themselves, right? Like, you're not like, you're crying. You're in tears. You're like, this is so beautiful. I never heard of this person like 30 minutes ago. Oh my gosh, I hope they win. I hope they win. I hope they, like, there's something about their neediness and their vulnerability that resonates with your heart, and you don't want to dismiss them, but you want to celebrate them and champion them. Somebody like this, You know what you call somebody like this who is really bad at being needy? You call them hospitalized. That's what you call them. You call them in danger. You call them disqualified. You call, like, somebody like this, somebody who is trying, here's regardless of your worldview, regardless if you're just trying to figure out who God is, here's where we can universally agree, is that when you see somebody like that do something that difficult, you understand they better be really good at being needy if they're gonna do what it is that they're called to do. Now, here's my crazy idea, okay? Is that every single one of us does something every single day that is way more difficult than this. And it's called trying to do life in this tragic and fallen place called Earth. It's trying to not just get married, but stay married. Like, happy Valentine's Day to all who celebrated, right? And like, probably for some of you, like, you probably had unique tension, expectations, difficulty on this day that, like, you know, you kind of tell everybody is stupid, but then you're like, it matters a lot to me, you know? It's trying to parent and break generational cycles of sin and not just sort of making these strong promises that I'm going to be different than my dad, but actually realizing that victory in daily life, particularly when your children are pressing up against you again and again and again. They can be relentless sometimes, can't they? As much as you love them, they are relentless sometimes. It's talking about being single and trying to be single in the right way and not lowering your standards, but desiring to be with somebody and all your friends around you. You know, you're maybe in that cycle of like you lost another roommate to getting engaged and you're like, I'm so happy for you. You know, like, I can't wait for your wedding. But there's this kind of like you're in there and wrestling with God and what do I do? And do I lower my standards just so I can get married or do I stay single? All that stuff, like whatever stage of life God has you in, it is really, really hard to do life in this broken and sin-torn place called Earth. And consequently, we better be really good at being needy. We better be really good at being needy. And thank goodness, in Christ, his neediness, or our neediness, is actually welcomed. It is not condemned. And as life gets heavier, we can actually get needier. And he not only permits this, but demonstrates this, okay? He doesn't just permit it, but he actually demonstrates it. He actually lives it in this scene of the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. So let's dive into this passage. I'm just going to kind of walk through it with you, kind of basically almost line by line. But let me get some context, and maybe you're new to reading the Bible. But we're towards the end of Jesus' life. So Jesus has lived, and he's preparing to die. And we'll see this later in the scene. But Jesus is not surprised that he's going to die, okay? He says over and over again that he's come to die. He understood that at the heart of his mission was ultimately to come to die for the sins of the world. So he's just done something called the Last Supper, and now he's moved himself and his disciples, his 12 closest friends, and he brings them to the base of a place called the Mount of Olives, to a garden called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, it's an Aramaic term. That's the language that Jesus used. It's an Aramaic term that actually meant like olive press. It's a very like emblematic, almost condensed symbol of the physical location is a place of preparation for the crucifixion that Jesus is preparing to endure. You know, that image of like olives being squeezed together to make olive oil. Here's Jesus being squeezed together in anticipation to make atonement for our sin. So if you look at this, point one, we're just going to talk about the needs of Jesus. Verse 36, Jesus went with them, them's the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Now, what's very interesting in verse 37 is something that if you study Jesus' life, he would do with great regularity, where he would kind of amongst the 12 have a smaller group, like kind of a circle within the circle, a group of three guys that would get exposure and get to see certain things that the other nine didn't get to do. And we're going to see another example of that in verse 37. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Now, it's interesting. A lot of observations we can make, but two in particular. One, it's very interesting in verse 37, the three guys that come with him, that this is a little bit of a spoiler alert, but are totally going to disappoint him and fail him. Peter, James, and John. Jesus nicknamed James and John the Sons of Thunder. I love that. Did anybody watch like professional wrestling when they were a kid or something like that? And or maybe you still do watch, you know, that's kind of an embarrassing thing. Do I raise my hand, not raise my hand? But I grew up on like early 90s professional wrestling, like Hulk Hogan and all that stuff. And you know, there was always like brothers, like two brothers, they're like Bash Brothers, you know, like the burliest guys out there that would go and wreck some heads. Like that's the way that James, like Sons of Thunder, you know? And so you got these two guys, and then you got Peter. And Peter in the previous scene, I mean, he's made some big promises. Has anybody here ever overpromised and underdelivered before? Man, you and Peter will have something to talk about in heaven, okay? Because, I mean, Jesus is like, all of y'all are going to disappoint me. And Peter's like, these jokers might disappoint you, but I'm with you to the very, very end, right? You got the Green Berets. You got the Delta Force. You got the best of the best with Jesus, and they're all going to fail. They're all going to fail. Have you ever been let down by people you thought you could count on? You ever had, I mean, does anything hurt quite like somebody promising to you that they're going to be with you when you need them the most and then they're not there? And even that particular sorrow of doing life in this broken, tragic place, Christ can connect with heart to heart. He knows. He's lived it. He's experienced it. But here's what's second. What's very interesting is what Jesus says. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. There's so much in this little scene here. Jesus was somebody whose internal world always matched the external realities around him. You know, sometimes like we feel the pressure of like, things aren't fine, and people ask how you are, and you're like, fine. You ever do that before? You know, like, you're just like, you're like, a duck, right? Like a duck is, you know, underwater. And then like above, you feel like you got to keep it like all together. And like, no, like it's great under the water. It's perfect. Like don't look under the water, but it's great under here. You know, there's nothing to see. Just look above the water. That's the way a lot of us are. Like there's a disintegration between what's going on inside of us and how we show up outside of us. But Jesus gives us permission for true vulnerability and authenticity because Jesus' internal world would always match the external realities that he was facing as he was going around the world, right? So, you know, he would encounter tremendous evil like at the temple, and he would be very angry, and he would experience abandonment, and he would express his loneliness. And here in this scene, he says this very vulnerable thing, I am experiencing a sorrow in my soul that it makes me want to die. So do you see how he's naming his feeling there? He's like, I'm experiencing something very frightening and very sad. So he says, like, I'm really scared. I'm really sad. And then his feeling leads to him actually expressing his need, where he says to these guys, will you watch with me? Will you watch out for me? Hey, is anybody here like me where, like, you hate asking other people for help? Right? You know, like, we moved recently. We actually moved to Franklin recently. And it's funny. I just kind of hit me right here in this moment. So here's my moment of repentance before all of you. You know, it's like, and people, when they know you're moving, they're always like, hey, if you need any help, we love to help. As if, like, who has ever not needed help while moving in the history of moving? And so we play this song. It's like, I think they were given a very genuine offer. And you're like, no, I got it. You know, you're just carrying this, you know, you're just irresponsible, especially once you're in your 40s, of carrying furniture. And you're like, I got it. You know, like, because we have so much fear of exposing our neediness. And how stunning Christ in this scene to say, I am scared. I need you guys to watch out for me. I need you to be there. I need you to, you know, it's very, like, it's not really a request. It's not like he's saying it from a place. It's not even a question. In the original language, it's an imperative. It means it's a command. He says, y'all, like, that's the way he would have said it. Y'all, watch out for me. I need you. I need you to be there for me and to watch out for me. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. His feelings lead to his needs and his request of these guys to watch out for him and to protect him. Now, here's what I think is, remember, here's the main idea of what we're talking about. As in Christ, we are given permission, as life gets heavier, that we can get needier, okay? So I brought a chart for this, all right? Prepare to be very impressed, all right? So here's the way. Here's what I would say, right? It took me all day. but here's what I would say is most of us instinctually do. As life's demands get heavier, we falsely believe that our needs get lower and lower. So it's like we're kind of okay with little kids having needs, but we equate growing up and taking on responsibility as like, I don't have any needs whatsoever, right? Like, you know, it's kind of the way we function. It's almost like it's NBA All-Star Weekend, and you're LeBron James, you're Kobe, you're Michael Jordan, you know, pick whatever era resonates with you in there. But you're kind of like, right, hey, it's the end of the game, it's championship time, four of y'all clear out, you might as well stand out of bounds, ISO, I got this, just watch, because I got this. You kind of get in your heroism, don't you? Right? As life's demands get heavier, our needs get lesser, right? So it's like we sort of falsely assume that as we take on these responsibilities, whether they're professionally, whether they're relationally, you start, you know, you get married, you have kids, you kind of take on this self-imposed expectation, I should have the answers and I should only be helping other people rather than having needs myself. But what's really interesting about Jesus, can we go to the next slide? It's gonna blow your mind, is he does it like this, okay? Is for Jesus, as the demands get heavier, he actually gets needier himself, which is very interesting because Jesus never sinned. And for a lot of us, we falsely believe, or at least function like, to be needy is to be sinful. And if Jesus was willing to be needy, and if Jesus is the truest definition of what it means to be a human being, how much more acceptable and necessary is it for us to be needy as well? I mean, here's Jesus, and the needs are going up, right? I mean, it is like crunch time for him. We're going to the place of like, I'm about ready to drink the cup. We're going to talk about this in the next point. I'm getting ready to drink the cup. I'm getting ready to bear the wrath of God towards sin. I'm getting ready to be crucified. I'm getting ready to be shamed. I'm getting ready to be scoured. I'm getting ready to be abandoned. I'm getting ready to be crucified. I'm getting ready to be murdered. I need you guys. He doesn't leave the disciples and say, hey, I don't need you guys. I got it from here. He's saying, watch out for me. Watch out for me. I need you guys. And so we're going to come back to this at the end, but I want to show you three questions that as we try to like embed this and integrate this into our lives that we can consider as we go through life. It's very simple. This is all that Jesus is doing in this part of Matthew 26. Is what do I feel, right? So here's Jesus like, I'm sorrowful even to the point of death. What do I need? I need you guys to watch out for me. Who can I tell? He tells the disciples. Like, if you just do this, you were doing way better than most of the people out there who are instead in their isolation and their heroism. Hey, what do I feel? What do I need? Who can I tell? That's all that Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 26. All right, let's look at the second point here. Okay, so we talked about Jesus' neediness. Let's talk about the struggle of Jesus, okay? The struggle of Jesus. So he tells them, watch out for me. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is a mind-blowing scene of, you know, Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, God the Son wrestling with God the Father, saying to him, I don't want something, but I will do it. It's mind-blowing. C.S. Lewis, he wrote this little book on prayer. It's kind of one of his lesser-known books, but it's called Letters to Malcolm. And you can just hear C.S. Lewis, who, like, if you've read him, you know, like, when he starts to intellectually flex, you're like, whoa, this guy's at a different place. And he's just trying to, like, wrap his, and it's interesting, he's trying to wrap his mind around what's happening in this scene, and he basically is like, I can't perfectly theologically explain it, but I do know this. This is the greatest prayer ever prayed in the history of the world. Because here we see the model prayer. He actually says elsewhere in one of his works, he says, for most of us, the prayer in Gethsemane is the only model. Removing mountains often waits. Because you have this scene where the Son is bringing to the Father true struggle and authenticity and vulnerability of like, I don't really want this to happen, but if this is what you've willed to happen, I will be faithful to the end. He says, let this cup, he says it over and over again, let this cup pass from me. The cup that Jesus is referencing, it's a cup that is given reference to perpetually throughout the Old Testament of this idea that God has been storing up his wrath, his anger towards sin, and there's this cup of wrath. For example, in Psalm 75, in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Isaiah 51, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, those who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. Jeremiah 25, thus says the Lord, take from my hand the cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Now, you know, you start talking about the wrath of God and cups and foaming cups and stuff, and you're like, man, we'll see if this guy ever gets to come back again, right? But, I mean, you know, here, especially if you're kind of new to faith, here's the most important thing for you to understand about everything I just said is, you know how you look at the evil of the world and it angers you and you wonder if they got away with it? They didn't. You know when you watch the news and it's like so heavy to you, you're like, I can't watch this anymore. You know who's always watching? The Father. You know how like you've tried to make, you know, a wronged right, and there's some like wrongs we can make right, but there's a lot of things that like they're gonna die or we're gonna die or whatever it is, and you wonder like, is it ever going to be made right again? And you know what you can rest in? Is like, the Father has a heart of justice, and when he sees wickedness and evil, like he is angrier than you are or I am at it as well. And he will make all things right and make all things new. And here's Christ in the garden preparing and saying like, I don't wanna drink that cup. I don't wanna drink that cup, but if you want me to, if this is the only way, I will be faithful to the end. I mean, it's like he says it, he prays it, he goes back, we'll see in the next point, he sees his friends asleep that he had depended on. He prays it again. I mean, like, look at the repetition of his struggle. Again, a lot of times we can falsely believe that we just pray one thing to God and then we're supposed to be done. I mean, but here's the Son coming to the Father. Verse 42, again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. But I just hope you see something in the midst of whatever it is you're going through. And as you do, the difficulty of life, the permission to authentically struggle with the Father. You know, a lot of times we equate struggle with the will of the Father as sinfulness. It's not. It's Christ-likeness in this scene. And in many ways, you know, it's interesting because in the cultural moment, we have a lot of this disillusionment and this even a bit of, like, perplexity towards, like deconstruction and all that. And I would say that, like, while deconstruction is very complex, in many ways what I see is the common thread in it is somebody failing to take their struggle to the Father. And they take their struggle to everybody else other than the Father. The Father can handle the struggle. The Father could handle the struggle of the Son, but a lot of times all we do is we take our struggle to a podcast of somebody who's deconstructing, and we're like, see, all my cynicism is justified and validated. But the Father, I mean, the Psalms are the illustration of this reality. The Father can handle the struggles of the Son, and consequently, he can handle the struggles of those he made sons and daughters as well. We can struggle, we can yearn, we can crave, we can desire. In many ways, what we're seeing in this scene is how Jesus' feelings and his needs lead him to the desire of life to look different than what it really was. Again, a lot of times in the church, we can believe the desire is this fundamentally evil or this bad thing. Even the way that we talk a lot of times is almost like we're kind of okay with whatever, almost like Jesus should have been like, hey, I got no opinions about this. You know, like, I'm just going to go. It's no big deal. Who am I to say something? Who's me to have an opinion? I'm just grateful to have food on the table. It's wonderful. You know, a lot of people have it worse than me. It's like Christianity, beloved. Christianity is not about the absence of desire. That's Buddhism. It's not Christianity. Christianity is about wholehearted struggling with the Father, desire. I want this. I crave this. I need this. And maturity is having the tolerance that sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is wait. And sometimes the answer is yes. But we will enter into the arena of struggling with the Father and that sacred tension that while life is tragic, God is faithful and he can handle our struggles in the midst of it. So we're seeing Jesus' neediness. We're seeing his struggle. And then I want you to look at his faithfulness, okay? I want you to look at his faithfulness. If there's one overarching reality of this scene, it's that everybody fails other than Jesus. And this is really good news for any of us who have intolerance of our neediness, because I think a lot of times, if we go back to the initial idea that we introduced, I think one of the reasons we feel like we can't have any permission to be needy is because we have this false belief of like our own heroism and our perfection. And if like anybody's watching out for me, it's me, and I got to deliver on perfection in the smallest little demonstration of weakness or failure or error is going to be cataclysmic. And then a lot of times we start mind mapping out worst case scenarios of if I'm not perfect and this isn't perfect, then it's going to lead to this happening and this happening and this happening and this happening. Does anybody here feel like, that's a lot of words to say, does anybody here feel like life is fragile? Like you fall asleep and you're just like, okay, as long as tomorrow I don't mess up at all, I think it'll be okay. God, I hope it'll be okay. And does anybody make the smallest mistake and you're falling asleep at night and you're just like, man, all I can think about is that one stupid thing I said. And they're not gonna be, it's just funny. So many of the people I work with, they're like so gifted and so talented. And you know, and they'll do something or they'll speak like this and they'll do like a great sermon and they'll like skip over their words once. And all they can think about, believe it or not, is the one time they got caught up in their words. And they're just like, well, that was stupid, and everybody thinks I'm stupid, and God didn't move, and everything failed. And it's just like, I mean, it's like, does anybody function like that in any particular way? You're just like, man, life is so unbelievably fragile. Hey, thank God that's wrong. Thank God that's not true. It's not true. Like that is an accusatory lie from the pit of hell. Your perfection is not the contingency upon it being good for God to move for the good of your behalf. And Matthew 26 is the evidence of that reality. Matthew 26 is people messing up as much as people could mess up and Jesus moving and blessing anyways. That is grace. Grace is not you did your 10% and God will take the last 90%. Grace is we have nothing to contribute to salvation and God says, I'll pay the cost on your behalf for what you've done wrong, and all you need to bring is a needy, open hands to receive the gift of grace that I desire to give you. It is beautiful in this scene. I mean, I just love this in Matthew 26. Jesus is not surprised at the failures of his followers. I mean, early, like, look at this. Verse 1, Jesus finished these sayings. 2 days after the Passover, the Son of Man, that's the way he called himself, will be delivered out to be crucified. Verse 12, and pouring this ointment over my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Verse 21, when they are eating, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Verse 31, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Verse 34, I tell you this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter makes this big promise, even if I die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. And all of those promises precede the perpetual failures of his friends and followers over and over in this scene. Verse 40 and 41, he found them sleeping and said to Peter, you cannot watch with me 1 hour. Verse 43, he came and found them sleeping for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, leaving them again, he went and prayed a third time. And he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus willingly knows the failures of his followers, and he dies for them anyways. Life is not nearly as fragile as we're led to believe. We are fickle. He is faithful. He is strong. We are weak. He will do what he says. We sometimes do. He is perfect and steadfast and faithful to the end. And rather than white-knuckling it and holding on to it, we can let go and like a little child rest in the strong arms of a dad that he or she believes is a superhero, so we can rest in the arms of the Savior. So consequently, here's what I want to ask you. I'm going to transition us into a time of response is as you come in here, probably for many of you, the weather was a condensed symbol and emblematic of maybe the past week that you had or whatever. I mean, look, hey, we're on earth and there is no cure for it. And so it's like, there's a difficulty and a heaviness of just doing life on life's terms that we're trying to live out here. And a lot of times, I mean, I think one of the beautiful things about this church is there's a value led by y'all of authenticity and transparency, but it still can be easier to function like a duck and to pretend and be like, I got it fine, everything's fine, this is great, and this is fine. And I would love to lovingly challenge you and encourage you with the example of Christ, who in Matthew 26, he gives the question, ask 3 questions, okay? He gives the permission to ask 3 questions. And as we respond, you can do work heart to heart with God and then think about what is he calling you to do as you leave this place. Here are the 3 questions. What do I feel? What do I need? Who can I tell? What do I feel? What do I need? Who can I tell? We can just practice what Jesus does here in Matthew 26. Jesus says, hey, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. And he tells some close friends, watch out for me. What is it that God's doing in your life? And what, even in this time of response, it's a great time to be able to press into the heart of the Father and to speak to him and to actually practice what we see Jesus do here in this scene, to struggle openly and honestly with him, heart to heart with the Father. Father, this is what I feel. This is what I need from you. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm not going to have solutions. I'm not going to have resolutions. All I'm going to do is bring to you my neediness, trusting that you will not condemn me or shame me or dismiss me, but to bring me and to draw me near. So I just want to pray to that end, and then we'll be led in worship to that end. Father, I do pray that right now you would lower our defenses, you would lower our self-imposed expectations of perfectionism and performance, and instead bring to you our neediness, our dependency, our absolute desperation and need for you to move on our behalf. Jesus, we are thankful that you are a Savior who can empathize with our weaknesses. You did not sin, and yet you can fully identify with the painfulness and the difficulty of the human experience. Thank you, Jesus, that you were not some superhero that we just tell stories about, but you lived life in the dirt, and you know what it is to sweat and to bleed and to cry and to need. Jesus, we are not greater than you. We are not over you. We submit to you, and consequently, if you need and depend and pray and struggle, consequently, we can need and pray and depend and struggle as well. And so I pray that we would follow in the ways of the Master in this way that is very easy to ignore and believe that it's for other people. It is for us. And I pray right now that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would prompt our hearts then to walk and live in obedience, that you would speak fresh to us, give us the words we need, and let us respond now in this time. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.